And kind of got my attention. Talked about your first love. That really convicted me. I said, okay, please help me with this first love thing. So I've been working on that. And the Bible says, blessed is he that reads and keep the things of this book. So for years, I'm wondering, well, how can I keep it? I'm learning now how I can keep it, because it still instructs us. It still speaks to us. It still gives us instruction. We just need to pay attention and listen to our hearts and listen to how it reflects upon us and what it does to our insides when we read it and keep it. You know, there's a way to study this book. Part one is called the church age. I know people have separated these churches into different ages, but I think basically we are in the church age. And so we start out with the church age. They got it separated in maybe the first three chapters. So we are now living in the church age. And from all accounts, the church age is just about over. Number two is called From the Rapture to the Second Coming. From the Rapture to the Second Coming. And that means the rapture means us being taken out of this world. And of course, the second coming is not the rapture. The second coming is down the road from when he takes us out of this place. And so in between that is where the great tribulation takes place. The tribulation and the great tribulation takes place. And then part three is called the millennium and beyond. That's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're headed to learn about these different things in the book of Revelation. There are four ways we can study the book of Revelation. Number one, we can study it as a message to each one of us. Number two, we can study it as a message to the entire church. Number three, we can study it as a message to the seven specific churches that's mentioned in the book of the Revelation. And number four, we can study it as a message of prophecy. And I really do believe it is a prophetic book. I really do believe that it is a message of prophecy. And I do believe that God still speaks to us through this book. And it's a powerful word that he gives us. So, Father, thank you for the book of the Revelation. And thank you for leading us to study in this book. Do be with us, Lord, and direct us as we go through and as we talk about and we are being prayerful about the next church on the list over in Asia that you addressed, which is the Church of Smyrna. Touch our hearts today, Lord, as only you can. And please do, Lord, speak to us. And not only that, help us to hear you when you do speak. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Church of Smyrna is located in modern-day Turkey. It's known as Izmir today, I-Z-M-I-R. It was a city on the Aegean Sea on the coast, and it was of the Roman province, meaning it was under Roman rule in Asia, which again is modern-day Turkey. It's north of Ephesus, which we spoke of last time. It had magnificent buildings and was one of the most prosperous cities in Asia Minor. It was a Greek colony that was captured and destroyed by the Lydians in the 7th century BC. It was built up again in the 3rd century BC and later became an ally to Rome, Smyrna. The gospel eventually spread there from Ephesus, so they would have heard the word from Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2:8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus identified himself as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. the first and the last. He that liveth and was dead, and behold, he said, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. He had the keys of hell and death. Hell is the place of departed souls. He had the keys there. The word there is Hades. It's the Greek word Hades. It's the region of departed spirits. And at one time before his resurrection, the blessed dead was there as well. And if you, when I say that, it was the time of Abraham's bosom, and then this great gulf, and then the place where the rich man found himself. Remember the parable of Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus? And it says that Lazarus died and was comforted in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and was in torment. And so that was there before the resurrection. He had the keys to that place. And he also said that I have the keys to death. And death is thanatos, basically means separation of the soul. That means our spiritual part, the separation of the soul from the body. That is the material part. And that is, when that happens, of course, the body ceases to be. Once the spirit and the soul separates from the body is dead, basically dead. Revelation 2:1, when addressing the church of Ephesus, he called himself, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So far, he has identified himself in many different ways as he addressed these churches. Here in Revelation 2:8, he calls himself the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Verse 9, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He told that angel of the church, he told the messenger of the church in Smyrna that he was knowledgeable of what they were doing. He knew what was going on. You see, when you leave this place, he's with you. Wherever you are, he's with you. Beholding. Now, other people might not know what you're doing, and other people might not, or they might or might not approve of what you're doing, but he ain't killed you yet. It says a whole lot. Okay? It says a whole lot. And if we were under the law, you and me would have been brought up before the tribunal by now. I wouldn't be preaching, I tell you that. And they would have taken care of me. So I'm so glad that he's a just God, and he's an all-knowing God. He knew their works. That is, he knew what they did. He knew their poverty. So the poverty meaning they didn't have a lot. But he also knew the blasphemy of false Jews that Jesus called them the synagogue or the worship place of Satan. Notice his treatment of poverty. He told the angel of the church, I know your poverty, but you're rich. I know your poverty, he says, but you are rich. That's amazing. You don't have a lot of earthly possessions, but what you have towards God makes you rich. He sees you, and he saw them as rich. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, that is to share, willing to communicate, that is to support that which is good, like ministries, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So our view of richness and God's view of richness, two different views, two totally different views. Just because a man has so many million dollars and he's so many millionaires over does not necessarily make him truly rich. He could be impoverished, especially in the things of God. God is the one that made us and all of these things. So do you want to be rich towards him or rich towards this thing that's going away? The Bible says the world passes away, and everything that you go after in the world will pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" And so this is a different handling of poorness and richness. I've harked on many times on there's a group that says that God wants you rich. And when they say that, they say that God wants you rich in the things of this world. It's a misquote of what God's mind is about rich. Again, I say, I'm not saying it's bad to be rich, but I'm saying you're not serving God because you're rich. And you're not glorifying God. And most people are pretty arrogant when they get a certain amount of money, and they really don't do much of a good job serving God. They get prideful, and you can't hardly approach them. They'll probably stop coming to church because, you know, I ain't going to put no 10% of this. They just want my money, and they shut down. And so I'm not saying it's not good, but if you get it, you got to be careful that it don't have you. That's all I'm saying. Just remember this warning. If the Lord allows you to be rich and you get rich, don't let rich have you. It will change you from him. You have to stay humble and stay before him with it. And it is not an easy thing. It's nothing. There is no intoxication like the intoxication that comes with richness and riches. It is a powerful, and you're not dizzy about the head, but I tell you what, most of the other processes have gone south on you. It is a powerful intoxication. Riches are very powerful. So there, you got it. Many have been sold again a bill of goods, that the possession of earthly riches is godliness. That's not godliness. This is not quite true. Jesus, when he walked the earth as a physical man, said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." That is wealth and confidence. Matthew 6:24. You can't serve two masters. The good news in Revelation 2:9 is that Jesus knew the church of Smyrna, though poor to the things of the world, were rich in the things of God. They exhibited faith towards him. And he says, "Because of this, you are rich." The church of Smyrna also suffered tribulation. As you may remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16:33, "In me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So it's not bad to be in Christ, because in Christ you have peace. But in Christ, you also have tribulation in the world. He said, it wasn't a secret. He made it clear that in me you will have peace. But it's in him that you have peace. Verse 9 in Revelation goes on and says, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now that's kind of scary sounding. But blasphemy, it means to speak of vilification. And it's especially to vilify God, or to speak evil against God. I know the blasphemy. I know those that have vilified me. And that word synagogue is an assemblage of persons, especially a Jewish synagogue. And so these are fake Jews. Now, Romans 2, 28, 29, and we don't want to make that any more than what it is at this stage, that they are fake Jews. Romans 2, 28, 29, it says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Romans 10, 9 tells us, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." So the verse seems to indicate that the Jews in this verse were ungodly Jews. They were ungodly. They were persons who professed Judaism, and they had a regular synagogue, and they professed to worship the one true God. They professed it, the one true God, but they were not real, and they served the devil and not the one true God. That's what it's saying. Praises were of men and not of God. These false Jews ascribed or attached a sacred holy name to an unholy thing. That's blasphemy. They took the sacred name of God and they stuck it on to whatever that is that they were doing. And it was unholy. And that's blasphemy. He says they are not real Jews. They are not real Jews. I know them. They say that they have a synagogue to the one true God, and it's really a synagogue of Satan. That's what he said about them. Now, based upon this definition of blasphemy, it did not end with the Jews, this kind of blasphemy. It did not end with the Jews of this verse. There are groups today with the same heart as the Jews in Revelation 2:9, with the same heart. They worship regularly, often call upon God, even use the name of Jesus, but their hearts are not typically reflecting the proper reverence to the one true God. They have other motives, other ulterior motives. They say they will get to, I don't know if some of them are wanting to go to heaven or to some other high exalted place, and they ascribe Jesus as a prophet or as a good person or a good man, but they don't see him as God. But yet they still continue to say, "But I serve the one true God." And because they are not worshiping him the right way, I come just a half step off of calling them the church of Satan. But there's really only one way to God. And Jesus said himself, "I am the door. It is by me that men will enter in." Now, folks say, that is so narrow-minded. You people are so narrow-minded. Granted, yes, I am. There's only one way in, and it's through a person whose name is Jesus. And so it's very important how we handle that relationship with him. It must be an authentic relationship, and we must be real with him. And I mean it. I mean, really be real with him. And don't pretend to be something that you're not. Amen. I ain't saying throw it down and leave him. I'm saying in him, be straight with yourself and be straight with him. You'll sure make a whole lot more progress if you do. If you don't keep pretending to be something or to have something, or to have a certain level in him that you don't have. Amen. Find yourself a closet. When I say closet, a private place, I don't mean go in a closet. In the summertime, it gets hot in closets, but, you know, find yourself a special place away from all of the hustle and bustle, and you and him, and express where you are, and be honest with yourself, especially because he already knows, but he's waiting to hear from you. Are y'all hearing me?
Amen.
You'll make a whole lot more progress if you're honest with yourself and stop trying to be like me. You trying to be like me, you already in trouble. You know that, right? Because you don't know me. You're not with me all the time. I'm not saying I'm living in open sin, but I got some things that I got to work through too. This is what you see on Sundays. You see it?
Yes.
Right? Not bad as a vision, but you don't see inside me. Don't be like me. I'm not the Christ. But he is. I love that, you know, people do listen and that I'm able to help people when I can. But even with that, I have to bow to the Holy Spirit because I'm not the teacher. He's the teacher. I'm just a talking head. And then God gets in it and he does what he does. Verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou hast suffered. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison. And ye shall be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The angel of the church of Smyrna was told to expect satanic resistance and persecution, but to not be afraid. Prison time. And 10 days of tribulation was prophesied to this church. Prison time. I mean, you're going to jail. They're going to lock you up. That's what he's telling them. I'm not sure what the 10 days of persecution really mean exactly. I know that I looked it up. The number 10 is said to be considered a perfection of divine order. I don't want to get too much into the numerology because that's who, you know, you'd have to be a deep Bible study, really, to go and pull all of that out. But it's said to be that. And there are some biblical symbols that we could look at. Like Noah was the 10th generation. The 10th. The Ten Commandments. Had the Ten Commandments. The tithe. 1/10 of the income. The plague on Egypt. There were 10 devastating plagues. Jesus talked about 10 versions. And so we have 10 in the Bible all throughout, and it has a certain representation of it. While it can't be said for certain what these 10 days of tribulation mean, the author of the book, his name is Damon R. Duck, wrote in the book of Revelation, The Smart Guide to the Bible, that history reveals that there are 10 distinct periods of intense persecution during the Smyrna church period. There were 10 distinct periods in history. During this time, he says, Satan let loose all of the forces of hell in an effort to stamp out that poor fledgling church. I mean, he really attacked them. Christians were beaten, Christians were jailed, Christians were tortured, and Christians were killed. Yet Jesus urged faithfulness. We have it pretty good in America right now. They're not breaking this door down and coming to get us. If this kind of persecution was here, I promise you that door would be locked and closed. And I'd probably be the only one with the light on in here. And y'all would have your little candles or whatever there to see by. But thank God we still can worship God in spirit and truth and not be persecuted. But now, the following, just to let you know, are the 10 periods of persecution shown, and that's we knew that the Roman emperors did, and it has some approximate dates, and it's just for your edification, just for you to hear of them. Number one was Nero in AD 64 through 68. This man burned Rome and blamed the Christians. He crucified them. He threw Christians into pits with wild animals. And this is the man that history says executed the Apostle Paul. Paul was beheaded. This is the man under his rule that did that. The next one is Domitian in AD 90 and 96. He killed thousands in Rome. Thousands. And he banished John to the Isle of Patmos, the one that we're studying now. This is the one that banished John to the Isle of Patmos. The next one is Trajan, AD 104 through 117, outlawed Christianity, and he burned one of our Christian fathers, Ignatius, at the stake. Burned him at the stake. The next one is Marcus Aurelius, AD 161 to 180. He tortured and beheaded Christians. 10 days. The next one was Severus, AD 200 to 211. He burned, crucified, and beheaded Christians. The next one is Maximinus, and I'm probably saying that wrong, AD 235, 237, executed Christians. Decius, AD 250 to 253, he tried to wipe out Christianity and executed those that he could find. Valerian, AD 257 to 260, tried to wipe out Christianity, executed the Bishop of Carthage. Aurelian, 270 to 275, persecuted Christians any way he could. Diocletian, AD 303 to 312, burned the scriptures. The folks have tried to get rid of scriptures for so long, but somehow they cannot seem to get rid of these scriptures. But those are actually 10 different periods in history that the Smyrna church was persecuted. 10 periods from 64 AD all the way to 312 AD, about a 300-year span where the Smyrna church was being persecuted and Christians were being executed and jailed and killed, fed to wild beasts. That means a wild lion or a group of lions that they keep in a pit or keep in a cage or in a cave somewhere. And then they get the Christians and they didn't feed the lions. You don't feed the lions if you want them to be deadly. And then they take them, they throw them in there and close the door behind them. And well, you know what would have happened to those Christians because of Jesus. Verse 10 says, "To be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The heavenly crowns that's mentioned in the Bible is crowns of faithfulness, because he says, if you're faithful. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27 speaks of the imperishable crown, one that will last forever. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20, it speaks of a crown of rejoicing. So here in Revelation, it talks about giving a crown. It's already mentioned in the earlier books of the Bible. Of course, James 1, 12, and it's this verse, Revelation 2, 10, speaks of the crown of life. 2 Timothy 4, 8, it speaks of the crown of righteousness. And then 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4 speaks of the crown of glory. Only one life feature that is worth taking note of, and that's eternal life. This is the life that is important to us. It's eternal life. Regardless of all the different things of life, this of life, that things of life, it's eternal life that is the key. There's only one name given under heaven by which man might be saved. That's the name of Jesus. Now, he showed up in the Old Testament as an epiphany, and this angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham. That's fine. But it's one name, regardless of what we find in the Old Testament, regardless of what Enoch did, that he walked with God and pleased God, regardless of all of these wonderful people that we read of and hear of in the Old Testament, there's still only one name that matters. And that's the name of Jesus. As I carry the name of Jesus, you carry the name of Jesus. I don't carry him any deeper than you carry him. Because it's not me doing the carrying, he's doing the carrying. He carries me and he carries you. So I can tell you that wherever you go, he's with you. He's with you. Amen. And to the extent that you can be faithful in that and trust him in that and believe him in that, then you can be effective wherever you are in Christ. Amen. Well, I got sins. I got issues. I got problems. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Well, I'm dealing with a few things right now, and I really, who not dealing with a few things right now. Y'all see what I'm trying to tell you? Amen. You belong to him and he's with you no matter where you are and no matter what the circumstances. Might not feel worthy of doing certain things or being certain things, but listen, you don't make you worthy. He makes you worthy. Amen. He makes you worthy. If I had waited and listened to some relatives that to clean up and stop doing bad things and stop this and stop that before I got saved, I would never have gotten saved. I walked in just like I was, and he saved me in my sin. That's just the way he is. There's no way. And what do I know about cleaning up anyway? How do I know when I'm clean enough to approach God? Y'all see what I'm saying? Amen. This is the point I'm trying to get across. Maybe there's another horse I'm beating and he ain't going to get up no more. But I'm trying to encourage you to be who you are in Christ, wherever you are. You know? And boy, if you say something in line in Winn-Dixie or some other store, you say, well, praise the Lord anyhow. You don't know who's hearing that. You don't know what that would do for me. Even if I didn't know you, to be standing in line in Winn-Dixie and hear you say, well, praise the Lord anyway. I'm like, how about that? You don't know who will hear that.
Yeah.
You don't know who you will affect. I left the church, so-called, back in 81, 82. And I was four and a half to five years out, so-called out there, not understanding the scriptures that Christ never left me, but I so-called left him. But I would be driving down the highway, 826, 836 highway in Miami, and every once in a while, someone would have a tag, a little sticker on the back of their bumper, and the sticker would say, smile, God loves you. And I'd kind of crack a little smile, you know. Then I'd go back to where I was. But it just shed just enough light on me, and it reminded me that God loved me. Those people didn't know me. We were like doing like 60, 65, sometimes 70 miles per hour on that highway, you know. But they had that stuck on their bumper. Smile, God loves you. Or it'll say something like, he hasn't forgotten. And I go, you just never know who you are affecting in this life by the little small things that you might do. So wherever you are, be who you are in Christ Jesus. Even if it means hanging a cross or something in your car, I don't know. That's nothing magic about it. But, you know, someone might walk by and say, wow, a Christian. And, you know, everybody that wears a cross is not a Christian. But somebody might be in a place where they just need to see something or hear something. Okay. It's all about him. The life that is imperishable. The life that is full of rejoicing. The life that is righteous and full of glory. That's the life of Jesus in us. That's the life that matters. Verse 11, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And so, if you'll notice the change in the language here, it went from, this is the message to the church of Smyrna, to a person, he. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. If you can hear what I'm saying, then hear on. In other words, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. There is a second death to be avoided. Faith in Jesus is rewarded with victory over the second death. Victory over the second death. And that is indeed a death to be avoided. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. The first death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body. James 2:26 says that the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. The second death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from God. Separation. The first death is unavoidable. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. This is unavoidable. It's going to happen. Unless Christ comes, everyone that I've known that have aged, and or some have died under with accidents and other suspicious or whatever types, they've died. It's the appointment. It's appointed once unto man to die. No one's got out of here so far, at least in my generation, without going through that very same door. That's the first death. It's unavoidable. The second death, which is to be cast into the lake of fire and separation from God, is avoidable. It's called being born again. Born again. That's separation from God. Well, praise God, I'm speaking to the choir right now. But there are a lot of folks around us that still are not born again and are still subject to the second death. You know, birth is being joined to, but death is being separated from. Physical birth joins the body with the soul and the spirit. Spiritual birth joins the soul and the spirit to God. Physical birth joins the body with the soul and the spirit, but spiritual birth joins the soul and the spirit to God. Again, it's called being born again. It's called receiving Jesus or receiving the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, being born again, receiving Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Ghost. It's the same thing. It's being saved. There's so many different ways that people say it. And unfortunately, some folks say that the way we say it is superior to the way other people say it. But it's the same event. Regardless of how it's said, it's talking about one major thing, and that's your translation from death to life in Christ Jesus. Born again. And once that happens, we have avoided the second death. So if you're born just once, just one birth, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you're born again, you only have one death to worry about. Now it talks about avoiding the second death. And then later on in the book, maybe closer to the end, and we might touch upon it some as we go. The second death is a horrible thing. It's called the lake of fire. People say, if you don't do this or you don't do that, you're going to hell without God. But y'all, hell ain't the final place. It's just a stopping off place, if you will. Because in the end, even hell is going to be emptied out and thrown in the lake of fire. Lake of fire is pretty tough. If the place of torment is going to be tormented, then this place that's tormenting the place of torment is not a place that people want to go. You know, and you know, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so natural men can't discern what we're talking about. Natural men can't get it. They can't get the importance of this. They can't get the importance of avoiding this second death. But it's up to God to communicate this to every man. And however way he uses you is fine. He might use your words. He might use your presence. He might use your benevolence. He might use any number of things that you do to glorify him. But you want to glorify him in what you do. If what you're doing to glorify him, then he will get the glory, and men will see your good works. And then they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Men don't want this thing. And oh, by the way, the Church of Smyrna got a good report. We look at it and say, oh my God, they were killed, they were beheaded, they were burned at the stake. Jesus is saying, I know all about this. And he was approving of it, completely approving of what they went through. You're going to have problems for 10 days. They're going to throw you in the prison. They're going to do this to you. And there are some in your midst that are Jews, that are fake Jews, and they are blaspheming my name. I know about them. I'm watching them. And he said, I'm not holding that against you. I'm holding it against that synagogue that I call a synagogue of Satan. He knows. He knows all there is. And you know, you should live your life like he knows. And stop trying to get away with things. You're getting away with nothing. He sees in the dark, y'all. We can't hide one thing from him. So we should learn to be honest, especially with ourselves. Because, you know, I heard a man say, you know, you should lie, but when you lie to yourself, that's a stupid lie. You know? That's a dumb lie when you lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest. And when you be honest, then God, I could deal with you now. It's a nice starting point when you're honest. But when you're not even admitting your own present circumstances, I can't reach you. I can't talk to you about it. Not me, but God. Amen?
Amen.
But tribulation and persecution and poorness and the things of this world, but richness towards God, he approves. That's a thumbs up from him. Men will say, you got to be rich. You got to be this, got that. God is saying, no, love not the world. Not that you can't have it, but don't love it.
Amen.
He's not saying not to, but don't love it. And that's the issue that we have because of the way we're made. It's the danger because of the way we're made. After a while, we began to trust on those riches, to expect those riches to deliver us, and forget about the God who's already delivered us. So, Smyrna got an A+. This was a good church. All the bloodshed, but this was a good church. I like Smyrna. I like that church. I like what the Lord said about them. So, Father, we thank you for today's study and the book of the Revelation about the Church of Smyrna. And I don't know, Lord, what to ask, but what to say. But thank you for enlightenment. Thank you for helping us understand about some of these terminologies that have really been mysteries to me and probably to all of us. And we look forward, Lord, if it be your will, to move on to the next church, which is Pergamos, to learn what it is that went on and what you've said to Pergamos. We take, Lord, the message that you sent to Smyrna is being sent to us as well, that we should be overcomers, just like the Church of Smyrna. And we're Americans, so our persecution is more psychological than physical. But sometimes it's harder to live under psychological persecution than it is physical persecution, believe it or not. But we have our hands full too, and you know this. So be with us and help us and continue to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.